Well, happy Wednesday, everybody. Thanks for being here tonight. We're going to jump right into the Word. Holy Spirit, be our teacher tonight. Father, open your Word to us. This will be our eighth lesson around the theme Spiritual Warfare 101. And the last couple of Wednesdays that we've had Wednesday service, and where we've been on this, I've been going through the armor of God out of Ephesians chapter 6. And let me encourage you, in Ephesians 6:14, God's Word says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." We've covered those in our warfare against not flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age, host of wickedness in the heavenly places. We take our stand and we robe ourselves with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We put on the whole armor of God. And tonight we get to verse 16 where Paul says, above all, or especially, or in addition to, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Anybody got dart scars? Well, whenever we get a dart scar, it's because we don't have our shield of faith in place. Doesn't mean we don't get scars. But these kind, we're protected from them by the shield of faith. Now, let me just tell you this right up front. Whenever you're being led by the Holy Spirit to take a step of faith, and if you're being led by the Holy Spirit, you're going to be taking steps of faith. The just shall live, literally by his faith or by her faith, as the case may be. But whenever you're about to take a step of faith, you can mark it down that there are going to be sprouts of fear that will try to spring up in front of you. And we have to learn to overcome not only fear, but all the assaults that the enemy may literally hurl at us. That's the imagery employed by Paul here when he talks about these fiery arrows or darts. So, the shield of faith. There's a sense in which we have to live our Christian life day by day with kind of a heads up incoming. You know, there's incoming missiles, if you will, from the enemy. Have you ever had one of those days when you felt like the devil dropped a scud bum on you? You know, just cluster bums you. And that those days come along. But faith. Oh, the Bible has so much to say about living by faith. As a matter of fact, the Scripture says that which is not of faith is sin. Now, that'll grab hold of you and shake you a little bit. That is, that everything we do, we should have the confidence and persuasion in us that this is the will of God. This is what God would have me do. And otherwise, it's sin. To be out of the will of God is to be in the place of sin, where sin is impacting your life. It's impeding your journey. It's bringing devastation in different forms into your world. So it's so important to learn how to use the shield of faith. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, this is in the Greek language, this taking is an active participle. It's one of those verbs that basically says, this is something that you should have done and are doing. You're taking your faith. The shield of faith. Now, this is interesting. The word for shield here is, there's basically two different words in the Greek language that would describe the protective shields that Roman soldiers, Roman warriors would use in battle. One of them had to do with a smaller shield. If you've ever watched The Gladiator, you've seen like the round shield that they would hold in close hand-to-hand combat. That's not the word employed here. If you've watched like Braveheart or some of those top movies, you've seen literally the root of the word shield as it's translated in English here It means a gate or a door. It was to be about 30 inches wide and 4 foot tall, a huge shield that basically you could get behind and cover your entire body. You may have seen in one of those Roman-type soldier movies where the soldiers would come together and they would lock their shields and hold them up when all those arrows would be flung at them. You've seen those? Like hundreds and hundreds of incoming arrows that have been set on fire. And they would all put their shields up and have a huge wall, and those arrows would hit the shields, therefore sparing them from injury, harm, or death itself. That's the picture. That's the kind of shield that's being talked about, one that covers you in its entirety. And really, when you think about the shield of faith, it brings a double measure of protection. We've already talked about the belt of truth. Well, the shield covers that. We've already talked about the breastplate of righteousness. Well, the shield covers that too. And then the sandals of peace. You remember last time, those hobnail sandals that they would tread underfoot the enemy and stand their ground and gain traction to move forward. That's protected too when you're behind the shield. So that's the imagery that Paul is employing here in this language about the armor that we are to wear. And the word faith is just the Bible, pistis is the word, the general Bible term when the word faith is used. This is it. The Bible speaks of each of us having been given a measure of faith. Nobody that's truly saved can say, well, I don't have any faith. No, you've been given a measure of faith. You exercised faith when you got saved. Faith is produced in it. There's a God side of faith where the Holy Spirit moves on us when we hear the truth of God's Word and awakens in us. This is something God is saying. This has life on it. And our believing, we become persuaded. And this is a work of the Holy Spirit that helps us. And we embrace that. We're persuaded. It's the idea of having a guarantee, a certainty about it. And so, in our battle against the enemy, often it boils down to who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the lies the enemy is whispering in your ear? He'll dip into your history. He'll dip into your worst days. He'll dip into your failures. He'll sometimes dip into your excesses to kind of get you into pride. He'll dip into those things and whisper things in your ear, hurl his thoughts into your mind. And that's where we have to learn to take God's word, just like Jesus did when the enemy was spraying his poison toward Jesus. He held up the word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. We started that study a number of weeks ago now with Jesus' temptation and how he went one-on-one with Satan, and he demonstrated to us how to have success against the enemy. And it comes back to believing God's word, having a certainty, a persuasion, no sense of this is, God is honoring this, God is behind this, God is backing this up. And so it's so important for us to have this deep, deep-rooted faith in what God says. And faith is not just, please understand this part of it. When we talk about, well, I've got faith, well, I'm believing. Well, you are. But Bible faith, the belief that moves heaven, so to speak, always is rooted in a realm to something God has revealed, something God has spoken, some way the Holy Spirit is leading. So it's like when God's revelation comes, that presents us an opportunity to step into it. And then when we do, we're exercising our faith, but it's the revelation of God that's activated, has been presented to us and drawn us toward that. So I just want you to realize there's always a God side working. The Lord wants us to believe His Word. His Word's got life on it. His Spirit in you authored the Word. So He's going to bear witness with the Word. You have an inner, within you, witness to the truth of God's Word. And when you really study the Word and pray the Word and meditate on the Word and become convinced of that, Well, let me explain it this way, because I have had numbers of times in my journey and in my study of the Word where things maybe that I had been taught or things that I had believed or things that I'd studied and maybe I read in a commentary. And, you know, they know more than I do, and you can tend to embrace things. But then the more you study, all of a sudden you're reading the Scripture and you start getting revelation. You may remember what someone said or what you were taught, and it's like you have a lack of peace about that. That's the Holy Spirit helping you bear witness with the Word He's authored. And that's the reason the Scripture says, study to show yourself approved to God. To be quick to hear, slow to speak, to be a doer of the Word. And that's one good way to put God's Word to the test is to do what it says and see if it produces what God says it will produce. Because the Word of God is a seed. You plant it, you fertilize it, you cultivate it with your faith and walking it out, then it produces that fruit. And there's an element of courage to live in the life of faith and holding up the shield of faith. Just like those who walked into the waters of baptism tonight. You know, there's faith and courage and involved in that. But they were responding to a command by the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized. Go into all the world. Lead people to Jesus and baptize them. It is a command. It is an ordinance of the church that is Jesus Christ ordained, set in place. This ordinance, He's ordained that the church obey this command until He returns. But it takes courage to do that. And that's there's always a natural part of us that may be resistant or nervous or so forth. We talked about that before the baptism. But it's true in our everyday life as well. I remember after having pastored for 15 years and I had all of my seminary and everything behind me, and yet, again, God's Word just began speaking to me, and I realized there's a lot more in this than I've been taught to believe. Jesus Christ, if He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, then I should expect Him to do today what He did yesterday, and so forth. And so that led me into having to take some courageous steps of faith. I remember up the road, it's been 25 years ago now, believe it or not. Yeah, 25 years ago, 1997, I snuck away to a service. And it was strange to me. I had never been in a service where everybody's lifting their hands and jumping up and down and shouting out loud. And even before the service, there was a prayer meeting and everybody was praying at the same time. And that was, you know, out loud. And that was strange to me, but it's like it was obvious it wasn't strange to them. I mean, I figured God's understanding everybody at the same time. He is God. They're not praying for me to hear them. They're praying for Him to hear them. So, and I've just, you know, all of that was new. Then I go into the service and the short of it, in the ministry time, they had an altar time and people were coming up and they were getting prayed for and things were happening that I'd never seen happen. And I've seen people cry, I've seen people weep, I've seen people get on their knees, but I'd never seen them motionless just as they were put to sleep. And I finally got up enough courage to have a man pray for me, and he laid his hand on me and started praying for me. And then he stopped and he backed off and he said, "Lord, help this young man to realize he doesn't have to fall in the floor to receive what You want to give him." It's like he read my mail. And the Lord told him other things about me, how I was a pastor. And he didn't know me in the natural. We had never met. My first time to ever have occasion to be in face-to-face with this man. And yet all these things were, I knew it was God. The next thing I know, my knees were buckling and I quickly sat down, but the presence of God came so strongly upon me, it wrecked me in a good way. I'll say it that way. It was such a powerful encounter with God's presence. And I was reminded on the day of Pentecost, we'll be teaching about this tomorrow, about the supernatural phenomenon that accompanied the day of Pentecost. But that night I saw a lot of supernatural activity. But the reason I was able to have that encounter Well, it's because of God, absolutely. But also, having the courage to take that step of faith into unfamiliar territory because my spirit was bearing witness that the Lord had more for me. And there, that testimony could be repeated with tweaked a little bit here and there across this room tonight where you've had a God encounter. And there was just a little bit of time there when you're dealing with it like, is this God or is this the devil? Is this real or is it not? Because, you know, if you love Jesus and you love His Word, you don't want to do something that the Scripture, it's not in the Scripture or the Scripture doesn't support. You know, a lot, and there's stuff like that that happens. You know, to me, it's important to be able to tether things into the Scripture. But I didn't realize there was so much in the Scripture that I had not been seeing, or literally, I wasn't open to. So regardless of where we are in our journey, and for those here in the room that you've been in the what we would call the flow of the Spirit for years, we've still just touched the surface. He's God. He knows all things. He has all power. Yes, He can cleanse the leper. He can raise the dead. Yes, demons can be cast out. That's part of what this series is about, how we have authority and power over all the works of the enemy. But it takes living by faith and trusting God and believing God. You square off with someone who begins to share with you that they've been involved in devil worship, or they're in some type of a cult, and they feel like they're demonized, and you feel like they are too. You know, you begin to see manifestations, things they're saying. There's different things that happen, and you can begin to discern that. And at that moment, it requires faith, because the enemy will be like, who do you think you are? I mean, you got yourself in a bind here now. What are you going to do about this? You have to realize at that moment, I really am who God says I am. God saved me. He adopted me into His family. He put His own spirit in me, and He says I've been given authority over all the power of the enemy. And at that moment, it requires faith to realize that you're simply doing what Jesus said when you command the spirit, an unclean spirit, to come out of someone. And Mike, if I spit on you, I'm sorry there. But seriously, he backs his word up. Faith comes down to believing God backs up what He says. He'll do what He says. And we're to be led by His Holy Spirit. And what a privilege. I don't have to go to a priest to be able to access God. You as a believer have direct access with the great high priest Jesus Himself. When you go before the Father, it's as if Jesus is going before the Father, because your life is hidden with Christ in God. You are seated with Jesus Christ positionally in the heavenly places. That's how much in union you are with Jesus Christ. And that's the reason Jesus could tell those disciples, it's just your advantage that I go back to the Father. And He said, the works that I do, shall you do also in greater works than these, because I do go back to the Father. So He's ascended, and He's seated by the Father's right hand. We are seated with Him. Yet He is present here with us through His Holy Spirit. There is truly a sense in the union we have with Christ. We are there with Him, and He is here with us by Spirit, in the realm of the Spirit. And so He said, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. So when those fiery arrows are being fired at you, and you've got incoming fire coming your way, the shield of faith, I'm going to stand behind what God has said. I'm going to see myself covered by what He has spoken. He watches over His Word to perform it. We return, Isaiah 55, we return His Word to Him in prayer. And sometimes we're drawing upon the power of the Word when we make declarations, and like in deliverance ministry. Come out in Jesus' name. That's declarative. sometimes in preaching the gospel. That's proclaiming the truth of God. And the Bible says that you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the other uttermost parts of the world. That when you as a child of God proclaim the gospel, there is an attending power to the words you are speaking. When you preach the gospel, when you share the truth of the gospel with people, there is an attending power of the Holy Spirit accompanying in those words as they make contact with the human heart, bringing conviction. Now that person can put up a wall of unbelief and reject and refuse. But those who open their hearts in faith, it becomes the moment of salvation for them. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the reason, listen, Grace House people, we must never get away of the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No matter how complicated the problems are that we face in this world that are going on in our culture, no matter how sophisticated things may become, how modernized things may become, everything falls or rises in correspondence to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our authority is rooted in that, in Him. It's the message we have that will change the world. Our good ideas will not change the world. But the foolishness of preaching the gospel, as Paul refers, to some it's foolishness, to others it's a stumbling block. But to those who believe, it is the power of God unto salvation. And so, yes, you are witnesses. Each one of you is a witness to Jesus Christ. And when you're proclaiming the gospel, it's like you're behind that shield of faith. Bring it on, devil. But this gospel has power over you. Whatever you may do in a human heart, no matter how deceived somebody may be, no matter how bound they may become, no matter how messed up their life may be, the gospel has the power to liberate them, to set them free, to make them children of God, and to set them on a course with heaven, so that they in turn can begin to use their voice and hold up their shield of faith and overcome all the incoming missiles of the enemy. So it's important we understand this, and this is part of living by faith. You can't. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God, the revelation of God, is our faith rests in that, and what He says, who He is, what He does, and believing Him to be who He says He is, that He can do what He says He can do, believing that we are who He says we are, that we can do what He says we can do. Our identity is rooted in His identity. Our life, your life, is hidden with Christ in God, as I mentioned earlier. So, listen, the devil knows Scripture. The Bible says that the demons fear and literally shudder and tremble. They believe that before they became demons, they were holy angels who worshiped Jesus. They saw Him in all of His pre-incarnate glory, all the glories of heaven, all the power of God. And yet, because of the way God had created these entities, these beings, angels, they had a juncture just like we do in the time frame we are given in this life, that we can believe, that we can respond, that we can give our lives to Jesus and live for Him. And Lucifer used his will to rebel against God and lead a third of the angels with him in rebellion against God. And that's where that's, I believe, the origin and the history of the demons that we have to deal with in this world today. And no, they haven't all packed up and left. There's still plenty of them around. But the gospel gets them extremely nervous. You living for Christ are a threat to the kingdom of darkness. You learning to use your shield of faith neutralizes what the enemy is hurling your way. This idea of the fiery darts of the wicked one is the Greek word there. Literally, the only other time in the New Testament the word belos is used is translated needle. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a belos, of a needle, than a rich man to enter into heaven. So that's the picture there, like of a thread and a needle. It can mean a needle. It can mean an arrow. It can mean a dart. But the very nature of that is has the idea of precision to it, like threading the eye of a needle. It's the root word of belos. It's the balo. We get the English word ball from it. But balo in the Greek means to throw, to hurl, to cast, to thrust. And that's the picture here employed, that the literally ha poneroi, the evil one, and the javelin throwers, it's a picture of the enemy. But get the precision. He will observe your life. He will look for the open area, the weakness, the chink in the armor. And that's the reason when you're behind that shield of faith, there's nothing exposed. But that which is not of faith is sin. So when you get out from behind it, smack. He's waiting like a marksman. There's my weakness. And here comes the arrow. What's the arrows? What are the darts? Well, many times, maybe most times, they're thoughts that the enemy sows into into us. And that's a whole other fascinating realm of thought. Is how does that work? Needless to say, it does. We know that Satan first manifested to the human race in the form of a serpent, a talking serpent, whose form changed after the curse was pronounced. And most people don't have too much fondness for snakes today. Some do. We don't have any here tonight, as far as I know, just to set you at ease. But the enemy spoke through a beautiful created being in Eden, a serpent. And Eve was deceived, gave to her husband. He entered as a compatriot into the sin, and the human race fell. The enemy used an opportunity to dialogue with Eve. And so he dialogues with us. Sometimes it may be through our thoughts. Sometimes he may be speaking through someone else, even without them knowing it. It's amazing how that can happen. Somebody may say something discouraging to you, or they say something in a way you completely misunderstand it, but your interpretation all of a sudden brings discouragement to you, or you feel accused or whatever. And the enemy just works through that kind of stuff. I mentioned vain imagination the other day, that he works through that to get us to believe his lies. Fear, rejection, unbelief, and so forth. He wants to remind us of how weak and frail we are. And you can agree with that. Yeah, apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. But I'm not apart from him. My life is in union with him. And I can do all things through Christ, who's my strength. I can do the will of God. We never should find ourselves saying, well, I can't do what God wants me to do. That's like saying, I can't do God's will. You can always do God's will. You can always, sometimes it's going to cost you more than other times. You may not want to do God's will. Sometimes God will lead you to do things that you don't want to do. But it's a requirement for those that are his children to be led by the Holy Spirit. And the enemy can just send these thoughts into your mind. He can cause you to remember something you haven't thought about in years. He may trip a memory through a music you hear playing or through a conversation or something you see. He looks for avenues through all of our senses to seduce us and entice us. Lies, emotions that become energized by fear and unbelief and doubt, accusations, pride, self-dependence, arrogance, fleshly desires and appetites. All of this we have to, by faith, guard our thought life and our talk life with faith, trusting what God says, believing what God says, living by faith. There's a personal faith, but also there's a corporate faith. We are just like those movies I spoke of, when those soldiers start bringing their shields together. Now there's a covering created. You may have seen some of those where a lot of them get together and all, it's like they're covered, like Israel is with their Iron Dome, their missile defense system. When those rockets come in, the Iron Dome will just shoot them down. It's like they've got a covering of protection. You have a covering. We have a covering of protection in our union together as a church family. When we pray for one another, when we watch each other sick, we've got each other's back. We protect one another. We pray for one another. We do life together. There's a corporate faith involved in that. God's got a plan and purpose for this congregation. It requires our believing together for things. Just like He has a plan and purpose for your life that requires your faith, He has a plan and purpose for our lives that requires our faith. And so it's important that we understand to live by faith. And it'd be my prayer tonight as we close in our, if you would just go ahead and stand. My prayer is that we will become more discerning when the enemy is trying to fire those arrows into our thoughts. And notice it said the fiery darts. He's a fire starter. He wants to get you fired up for the wrong things. He wants your anger to burn hot. He wants your lust to burn hot. He wants your passions to burn hot for your flesh, for carnal desires. Just like the Holy Spirit wants to fan into flame the gifts of God in you so that you'd burn bright for God's glory. The enemy wants to pollute and pervert that and fire you up for what he has for you. With his fiery darts, he can start those fires. So let's not be one who starts a fire by saying something, maybe gossiping or slandering, misspeaking, losing our temper, cursing and releasing a fire-filled a word set on course by hell, as James mentions. The tongue can do that. So that's my prayer tonight. Let's recognize and discern those incoming arrows of the enemy. What is it he tries to bullseye you with? What emotion does he usually most trigger for you? Fear, anxiety, worry, rejection, abandonment, feeling criticized, feeling judged, feeling misunderstood. He does all that to try to get us egocentric, to focus on ourselves, and where the Scripture leads us to deny ourselves and try to serve others, try to be a blessing to others. You see how that works? So we don't need to let him thread the needle through with his lies and then weave something together that all of a sudden now we're bound. Maybe some of the thoughts are pornographic for some of you. There's a struggle in that area. Use your shield of faith. You have the mind of Christ. You are to be led by the Holy Spirit. You're not to look upon a young maiden and lust after her, and vice versa. Those things. Use the power of God's Word to suffocate those flames out. If some of them have landed, repent. Confess. Pull them out, as it were. Cast them at the feet of Jesus and get behind your covering of faith. You're going to trust God. You're going to believe God. And He will be faithful to you. So let's raise our hands. Father, help us tonight. Help us to be pure in thought. Help us, Lord, to live behind the shield of faith. Help us as a church family to lock arms together, to be united in love, united in faith, to be led by your Spirit. And I decree and declare right now, your Holy Spirit is just bearing witness with the truth of your word tonight, helping us to become more anchored in what you say instead of what other people say. To become anchored in what's true according to your word, not the lies that are spread around us day in and day out, everywhere we turn. I decree and declare over our lives tonight, let God be true and every man a liar. I decree and declare over our lives tonight that we will continue in His Word, and we will be His disciples indeed, and we will know the truth, and knowing the truth, it will set us free. So, tonight, we put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and we lock our shields of faith together tonight against all the wickedness of the enemy and his arrows and darts he hurls our way. And we declare ourselves to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, by the covenant promises of our Father God, surrounded by the holy angels of God, locking arms with the brothers and sisters in Christ here tonight. We are stronger together. We are on mission. We have a mandate. And we can do what God has called us to do. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight. This altar area is open. If some of our prayer team will just be available. If you have a need of prayer tonight, feel free to come on up. Be happy to pray with you. Again, those of you who have been online with us, thank you for joining us. God bless you. And for those that were baptized, we're so proud of all of you. Welcome. God's blessings to you.